It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I just want to encourage each and every one of you, members, those of you who have been attending church here. It's been great to see in the midst of a hurricane that we had so many people in our church serving one another, serving the community. We had several leaders who tried to reach out to several of you. And I'll say 99% of you were like, hey, look, we're fine. Let us know what we can do to help someone else. Give this, whatever we were trying to give to you, you were like, give it to someone else. So we just very thankful for the church. One of the things that I came to realize very quickly is that in the midst of this hurricane and tragedy, the church became the hub. I don't know if you noticed this. A lot of churches in our community, in Houma, down the bayou, it was the church that was meeting the needs of the people. And that's exactly how it ought to be. The church is supposed to come together and be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this world. So I'm so thankful for this local body. I'm thankful for you guys who are able to serve. And look, we still have a lot of serving to do. I spoke to Pastor Matt Schwest, who is the pastor at Golden Meadow. They're still without power, significant damage to the church. A lot of the people there, their homes are completely damaged. Some of them are not going to return. Some of them are actually going to return. Most of them do not have insurance on their homes. So they need a lot of help, lots of prayers, lots of help. So we're looking to see what we can do as a church to be able to help them as well. So with that said, we must come together and continue to work and help people in our community and also other communities as well. Continue to pray for Todd and Belinda. They're not with us right now, but they had a significant damage to their homes. Pray for them. Pray that God will help them. Pray that we as a church will continue to help them as well. Amen? Amen. With that said, if you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests. It's great to be together again in this sanctuary. Last week we met up, but man, it was hot. Listen, I sweat. And when I got home, I kept sweating. You know, it was like, it's a lot of sweat. But I was thankful to meet up with you guys that we can break bread together, which is the word of God, and fellowship with one another. So with that said, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 10. We are in the book of Psalms, and we will be focusing on several psalms as we learn from Psalms, what we ought to do, how we ought to praise God. So with that said, Psalm 10, when you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Why, O Lord? Why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked haughtily pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of their desires of the soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgment are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generation, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under the tongues are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you, the helpless commit himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call the wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word. Even when we think you are indifferent, even when we see wickedness and evil in this world, we know that you are at work. You are a personal God. Vengeance is yours. You will execute your justice. So I pray that we never stray away from you to think that God is indifferent. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. And God's people says, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is God indifferent to the injustice in this world? Do you know that more people point to the problem of evil and suffering as a reason for them not believing in God? Did you know that? For example, Barna Poll asked, if you could ask God only one question and you knew he would give you the answer, what would you ask? And several Americans' most common response was, why is there pain and suffering in this world? A philosopher by the name of Ronald Nash, he once said, it is completely irrational to reject the Christian faith for any other reason than the problem of evil. How do we even begin to reconcile the goodness of God with the fact that there is evil in this world? How can we even do that? How can God be good, loving, and kind and still allow ISIS to do what they're doing? Still allow people to walk into theaters and church to kill people? How can God allow certain things? How can God be so good and allow abortion to continue? Sex trafficking to continue? Perhaps you've asked this question this morning. And this is exactly the question that the psalmist asks here, and he answers the question for us. Notice very carefully here in Psalm 10 that David asks the same question in two different ways. For example, in verse 1, notice, for example, what he says. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar away? Why do you stand far away? Far away from me, far away from the godly, far away from what is good. Why is evil continuing? Notice what he mentions again. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? David asked the same question in two different ways, right? And what David wants us to understand, what David is asking God is, why is there injustice in this world? And it seems as if you are indifferent, O Lord. The prosperity of the wicked brought a debilitating discouragement to David, like it did to Asaph in Psalm 73. Do you remember Psalm 73? When Asaph cries out to the Lord, he makes a resolution in his heart, surely God is good. And then he says, but God, you're good, but look at what's happening. Look at the wicked and what they're doing. They're prospering. A lot of good things are happening to them. And David is doing the same thing here. But notice, when David's perspective changed from temporal to that what is eternal, from earthly to what is eternal, it changed for him. Everything changed for him. For example, from David having anxiety in this text to now being assured, he has full assurance. For David being confused in verses 1 through 11 to verses 12 through 18, there is full confidence. For him being perplexed to now there is praise. When David focuses on what is eternal, He answers the question, is God indifferent? And David says, no. God cares. God is still working. God will execute his justice. We might need to wait a little longer, but at the end of the story, God is victorious. We might look and see ISIS as if they are prospering, but they will have to answer to God. We might look and see abortion, how it's prospering, but they will have to answer to God. Sex trafficking. We might see that people are building an empire, billions and billions of dollars from stealing young girls and young boys and selling them. And we're saying, where is God? He sees. They will have to answer to God. This is what David wants us to see here. Friends, let us not forget that we know how this story ends. You know how this ends. God will be victorious. We will be forever with him, and the wicked will pay. Let us never forget this. We know the end of this story. A.W. Pink stated, God is working out his eternal purpose, not only in spite of human and satanic opposition, but by means of them. So this morning, what I want us to observe is two points within the sermon. One, the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked. We see this in verses 1 through 11. And two, the response of the godly. The response of the godly. We see this in verses 12 through 18. Notice with me the first point. The way of the wicked. I was inclined at first to get the first point and basically say the first point is the way of practical atheism, rather than the way of the wicked, because when we see the wicked, we first become very self-righteous and say, well, that's not me. That is not me. But practical atheism is what the psalmist is leading towards here. Well, what do you mean by practical atheism? Verses 1 through 11, the psalmist is focused here on atheism altogether. And we might be inclined to say, well, Kevin, I believe in God. There are two forms of atheism. There is theoretical atheism, like most of us would know, people who say they don't believe in God at all. We don't believe in the existence of God at all. We don't go to church. We don't do any of this. That is called theoretical atheism. But there is another type of atheism that perhaps you don't know of. It is practical or functional atheism. It is the atheism that says, I still go to church. I believe that God exists. I read my Bible from time to time, but I don't live for God like I should. The Bible talks about such people as practical or functional atheism. For example, the King James here, when it says, if you notice very carefully, the text in verse 4, he says, there is no God. And we might think this is theoretical atheism. But that phrase in Hebrew is better translated, and the NIV translate this for us, is better translated as, in his thoughts, there is no room for God. The New King James translate this as, God is in none of his thoughts. So you get the idea here. Practical atheists believe that God exists, but they don't live for God. They might say they have faith, but like James would say, there is no works at all. That's practical atheism. And here, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what the psalmist wants us to understand. The way of the wicked is the way of the practical atheist. What is the way of the practical atheist? P.C. Craigie, he rightly states, and this is what he mentioned, the functional atheist, which is the practical atheist, is not concerned so much with the theoretical question as to the existence of God. Rather, he lives and behaves as if God did not exist. He says he loves God, but his action shows he doesn't. This is the practical atheist here. Several years ago, George Gallup, the president of the American Institute of Public Opinions, wrote a report on his research into the religious belief of America, and it's entitled, Is America's faith real or not? Is America's faith real or not? Or is America's faith for real? He was struck by the strange anomaly, the inconsistency in what he gathered up from the research. And what he did was he asked several people, and the reason why there was a sense of inconsistency, on one hand, a high percentage of Americans said they believe in God. And on the other hand, they were not living like they believe in God. Their actions contradicted what their faith said, or so-called their faith. Here are some of the findings here. He mentioned that 81% of Americans claim to be religious, which placed them second only to Italians, who rate at 83%. 71% believe in life after death. 84% believe in heaven. 77% believe in hell. Nearly every home, at least one, has one Bible. Half of all Americans can be found in church on average Sunday morning. Only 8% say they have no religious affiliation. Only 8%, no religious affiliation. So when we think of theoretical atheism, it's minute in America. But practical atheism is widespread. Widespread. This is the point of this here, right? 95% believe in God. And this is not a saving faith. This is just believe that God exists. 95% of Americans, according to his research, 95% believe in God. Although 95% believe in God, and 4 out of 5 say they are religious, only, here's a practical atheism here, coming closer, only 1 in 5 says that religion is the most important, influential factor in his or her life. If we say we believe in God, then our faith matters. It does. We must live that life, right? If we believe in God, if we truly believe in God, then we must act like we believe in God. We must worship him. We must love people. We must serve him in a local church, right? Our faith is important to us, but for them, it's not. It's not. The research also discovered that most parents, you might identify with this, most parents want some kind of religious instruction for their children. But religious faith ranks far below many other traits parents would like to see develop in their own sons and daughters. So sports are more important. I want to see my child as a great musician, a millionaire. That's more important than their faith. Do you see the practical atheism in America? We say we believe in God. We want our children so-called to believe in God. But what we do, we point them away from God. We point them away from God. Friends, get this. Only 1 in 8 say that faith makes a significant difference in his or her life. But there's 95% of Americans who believe in God. Do you see the practical atheism, how widespread it is in America, in this world? So what are we doing to change this? But notice very carefully that practical atheism is the religion of most Americans today. This is what George Gallup discovered. In his conclusion, he says practical atheism is the most widespread religion in America today. It's not Baptist, it's not Catholic, it's not non-denomination, it's practical atheism. So, this is the philosophy of the ungodly in this psalm. Notice this. This is practical atheism that David is talking about. David's not talking about a group of people who are struggling with theoretical atheism. Well, I just don't believe God. No, they're saying they believe God, but they're not living like it. And this is exactly what David wants us to see. So, David here lists several things that we must understand, or characteristics of the ungodly, those who practice practical atheism. What are they? It's important that we pay attention to this. First is arrogance. the arrogance of the wicked. See, in verse 2 through 4, what David does here, he lists the arrogance of the wicked. In arrogance, the wicked haughtily pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. And then he mentions, for the wicked boast, right? Arrogance, now boasts of the desires of the soul. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. And in verse 4, he's not done yet. He talks about arrogance. He talks about boastfulness. Now he's going to talk about pride. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not see him. Who's him? God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. All his thoughts, there is no God. So he lists three things that we must understand about this wicked's arrogance. Practical atheism, arrogance. One, he is arrogant towards the poor. He looks at the poor and he says, I am better. He perhaps judges the poor and says, the reason why you are poor is because you don't have good work ethic. Look at all what I have. He's constantly putting him down so that he can put himself up. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? Notice the next thing that he does. He boasts. He boasts in his own soul. He says, look at all what I have accomplished for myself. Look at all what I have. Look at my nice house, my nice vehicle. Look at my children, how they are fed so well. And he begins to boast in himself. This is not the way of the righteous. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, I boast in nothing except the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we should not boast at all in our children's accomplishments? Does that mean we should not boast when we see something good happens? That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, all boasting finds its ground in Christ and his cross. So if I boast in my children's accomplishment, it's because of the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for my sons, for my wife, for my daughter, for my family. Thank you, Jesus, that I have a house to stay in. Thank you, Jesus, that when the storm came, my house stayed intact. I boast only because of the cross. And here, notice how the wicked is boasting. He's not boasting because of the cross. It's the opposite. He says there's no room in his mind for God. He boasts in himself, in his accomplishments. That's a problem. So from arrogance towards the poor, boasting in himself, and now it leads to pride against God. He sees himself as God. Why should he need God? I work so hard for all the stuff that I have. I don't thank God. I don't need God. I do this, and by myself, I accomplish all of this. My friends, this is very dangerous. Listen, friends, arrogance, boasting, and pride affects your relationship with others, yourself, and most importantly, God. Do you get that? Practical atheism, one of the traits is that there is arrogance. We look down against the poor, on the poor. We boast in ourselves. We puff ourselves up. And then we say to ourselves, oh God, you know what? You must make more people like me, God. God, I can actually take your place up there. Look how wealthy I am. Look how good I am. Look how amazing I am. This is the narcissism that our culture is creating today. A very narcissistic culture that we must turn away from. Please get this. This is exactly what David was dealing with. James mentioned in James 4, 6, but he, who is he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When there is pridefulness and arrogance and boastfulness, God turns away from it. We see that, what we see here, that it is the absence of morality which makes practical atheism dangerous. You get this. Do not pursue morality. Do not pursue what is good. What's the next thing that we see here? David tells us the prosperity of the wicked. We see this in verse 5, how he mentions how they prosper, the prosperity of the wicked. See for yourself, his ways prosper at all times. Your judgment are on high, out of his sight. They're constantly prospering. You look and you see that they're getting more and more money, more and more popularity. More and more people are turning to them. And you're saying, God, why is that happening, right? They find a sense of security in their wickedness. During the Second World War, fascist dictator Benito Mussolini was shot and nearly killed. And on one occasion, he laughed it off and he said this. Listen very carefully. He said, "A bullet has never been made that can kill me." What pride and arrogance. Not only are they prospering from what we're seeing, they feel secure. And we say, God, where are you? Shouldn't they feel insecure? At any moment they can die? Where are you, God? Is what David is saying here. 3, he focuses on the speech of the wicked. We see this in verse 7. Notice in your own Bibles, in verse 7. David tells us, and he mentions, he says, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under the tongue are mischief and iniquities. We would say this, like, why would David focus on the tongue and the speech of the wicked? And Jesus tells us exactly, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So you can tell how wicked they are by what they say. How their words are very oppressive. How they slander. How they hurt people with their words. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Take a look at the final characteristic of a practical atheist. So we've noticed the arrogance of the wicked. We've noticed the prosperity of the wicked. We've noticed the speech of the wicked. And finally, notice the violence of the wicked. They are very violent. This is exactly what David tells us. Notice in verses 8 through 11 how he mentions the violence of the wicked. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless, and he lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He gives us 3 imageries here to describe the violence of the wicked. First, he tells us that he is an assassin or a murderer. We see this in verse 8. Second, he tells us he is like a lion. We see this in verse 9. And third, he tells us he is like a hunter. We see this in verse 9. The characteristics here holds the 3 images shows us of this person or this hunter or this lion who is seeking a prey. But what he does, he ambushes him. He surprises him. He seizes him. He takes him captive. He kills him. He murders him. This is premeditated murder. This is one who is more like describing a serial killer who constantly is waiting to do something mean, something bad, something to kill you, to hurt you, right? This is the idea here. In his mind, he is constantly looking to hurt you because he's thinking about himself or she is thinking about herself. This describes here the wicked, the violence of the wicked. Notice in verse 11, his statement in verse 11, it defies God's omniscience, that God is all-knowing. It defies God's omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. It defies God's omnipresent, that God is always present. Notice what he says in verse 11. See for yourself in verse 11. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Oh, wicked. Oh, practical atheist, God always sees. He knows all things. And he is powerful. He is seeing. We might say to ourselves, well, I'm doing this sin and no one knows. God doesn't know, but he sees. So we need to stop playing church, right? We come to church, we say hallelujah, we say everything is fine, but in our private lives, we live as if we don't know God. This is a practical atheist. God does not see, God forgets. No, he doesn't. He sees it. And what must we do here? We must bow to this holy God. Friends, such thinking of practical atheism is earthly and not eternal, not heavenly. Wake up. Wake up and know this. This world will end. If you are born again today, your destination is heaven. This is why Paul says to live as citizens of heaven. Why is that? Because we must think eternally and not earthly. If you think earthly, you will live this practical atheism. But you must think heavenly. This is what David does here. He transitions from sharing with us practical atheism to now the response of the godly. I love this. Verses 12 through 18. He gives us three responses here. And all three responses are directed at God. See his shift from talking about the wicked in verses 1 through 11 to now talking about God in verses 12 through 18. Brothers and sisters, see that prayer is the appropriate response of the godly when we are trying to understand God is silent, or we're trying to understand, is God indifferent? Prayer is the appropriate response. Listen to me carefully. Notice what David is doing here. David struggled at first in the first 11 verses. God, are you indifferent? My eyes are fixated on the wicked. I'm seeing what they're doing, and I see that you're indifferent. And then he shifts his perspective from what is earthly, from placing it on these men, on the wicked people, to now focusing on God. And there's a great shift. And what David does here is incredible. When you feel that God is silent in your life and you are praying and you're saying, God, I don't hear from you because I don't have the peace in my heart. Are you silent? What David tells us here is that you continue to pray. When God is silent, you continue to speak. And the way you continue to speak is through prayer. This is what David does here. At the beginning of the psalm, he feels that God is silent. And towards the end of the psalm, God has answered. And David feels victorious. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? See what he does here. See what he does here. He mentions God, and he mentions several characteristics of God. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Here he goes. God does not forget the afflicted, is what David tells us in verse 12. His eyes are no longer on the wicked, but now on God. And he tells us God does not forget the wicked in verse 12. 2, God sees the ways of the wicked in verse 14. 3, God is a helper to the fatherless in verse 14. 4, God judges the wicked. We see this in verse 15. 5, God is a king forever and ever in verse 15. 6, God hears the desires of the afflicted. We see this in verse 17. 7, God strengthens the heart of the afflicted in verse 17 as well. And 8, God does justice to the fatherless and the oppressed in verse 18. Do you see it? This becomes a very God-centered psalm because his perspective has changed and shifted from noticing the wicked to now on God and what is eternal. So here is the cure for the problem of evil. If you're saying to yourself, how can a good God allow abuse, abortion, and murder, and groups like ISIS to continue to happen? Here's the cure. Stop looking at the problem here and look at God and notice how God will give you peace. Stop focusing on what is earthly and temporal, but focus on what is eternal and forever, what is in heaven. This is exactly what David does here. But what are the three responses of the godly? What are the three responses of the godly? Notice very carefully, they're still centered on God. We must pray and ask God to help. When we see injustice in this world, what must we do? We must pray and ask God to help. See for yourself very carefully in verse 12 how David shifts his perspective. This is what he does in verse 12. And he says this in verse 12. Arise, O God, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Do you see what he's doing here? He shouts and he says to God, arise. God, do something. God, do you notice that the godly are being afflicted right now? Do something. He continues to pray. When he feels that God is silent, he speaks more and more and more and more so that God will come and answer. Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. I love this because in Psalm 9:19, notice what he mentions. Arise, O Lord, and let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. This is what we must pray. When we see abortion clinics are getting very perverse, we say to God, arise, O God. When we see sex trafficking are getting even more widespread, we say, arise, O God. Every injustice, arise, O God. Let the prayers of the saints continue. Let it be empowered and not weakened. Arise, O Lord. This is exactly what David does here. Notice also the response of the godly. We must pray and ask God to ask, to act. Two, we must remind ourselves that God sees all things. Remind yourself that he sees all things. The temptation is to believe that God is not seeing what we see. The temptation is to think that we are more righteous than God. And only that he sees all things. He knew it was going to happen even before it happened. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. See for yourself in verse 14 what David mentions. But you do see. He's reminding himself. Because in verses 1 through 11, he's telling God, look at the wicked, as if God doesn't see the wicked. Now his perspective has shifted and changed, and he says, God, I'm reminding myself, you see it, God. I don't have to tell you. You see it, God. So arise. Arise. But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation. You may take it into your hands. To you, the helpless commits himself, and you have been the helper for the fatherless. That's my God. And David has reminded himself of the characteristic and attribute of God himself. You are not more righteous than him. Yes, we hate injustice. We hate all of these things, but God hates it too. Even more than you do. So what must we do? We must turn to him. Turn to him. I was reminded of in 2009, went to Kenya, Africa, and we worked with the Samburu people. And Samburu people had been attacked by a militia, by the Somalitans, and they came 10 armed men and killed several people. And several kids were placed in an orphanage where we worked for about a week. And as we were there, I met this woman where her children died and her husband died. And this woman was a Christian, and she was worshiping the Lord. And I spoke to her, and I asked her questions. I had a translator with me, and just asking her questions of, you know, how can she reconcile all of these things? How can she be all right? And she said to me, I believe the Lord got this. She says, as long as I have breath, I will continue to worship God, and I trust vengeance is God's.
It makes no sense for me to be bitter and angry and frustrated because I trust in God. God knows all things. He sees all things. What great truth. Not only do we have that, the third response is we must remember the ultimate judgment of the wicked. Oh, friends, remember. We must pray for them. Pray for mercy and grace. We shouldn't envy them. We shouldn't envy the wicked as they prosper. No, we must pray for them. Because one day they will have to answer to God. If there's any of you in this room struggling with practical atheism, that you have a head knowledge of God, but you don't know Him personally, turn away from that. Turn to the grace of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, and see that genuine faith is going to lead into genuine living, that you will live for Jesus. You will live for Jesus. Notice for me very carefully here, brothers and sisters. From divine oversight, there is no hiding. From divine justice, there is no fleeing. This is what David reconciled. This is his resolution here. No matter how wicked they are, what they do, they will never hide from God. Even if the wicked say that they're hiding from God, God forgets, God will not see. David reminds himself that God sees all things. Psalm 99, verse 4 mentioned the king is his mighty. The king in his mighty, I can't see it. Let me turn. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. The red ink on my paper is, never mind. Let's move on. What a powerful psalm that God is amazing. He is a king who executes judgment. And we have to trust that God will do this. You know, I was reminded of Lord of the Rings. And we have this great king who wasn't on the throne. And we saw a lot of wickedness and problems. And when that king got to the throne, we saw peace, right? Well, here's something important for you to understand. Friends, God is on his throne, and there is peace for the Christian. Notice this. Even when we see injustice, we see all of these things happening, know that God is on his throne. While God punishes the oppressors, he befriends the oppressed. He becomes a father to the fatherless and an avenger to those who are oppressed. So with that said, in conclusion, do you believe that God is indifferent? No. Does God see all things? Yes. And I love what Spurgeon mentions. The refiner is never far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire. And the Son of God is always walking in the midst of the flame when his holy children are cast into them. Trust in God. Hope in God. Know that He is all-powerful and all-knowing, and He is involved in this world. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for You, for who You are, and what You're doing. We know that when all of this is said and done, that You will be victorious. I pray for the people here, those struggling with practical atheism, that they will turn to You and have true saving faith. We know that it is widespread in America, widespread in this world. But I pray that people have genuine faith, O Lord. Faith that shows itself in the way we act, in the way we speak, in our thoughts. There is room for You in our thoughts for those who are genuinely saved. So we trust You. We thank you. We worship you. And God's people says, amen.